All right, Ten Commandments. Got our Charlton Heston up here. That is Moses, I think. I think when I get to heaven and I meet Moses, he is going to look like that. So I'm looking forward to that. But last week we did a lot of kind of heavy talking about the Ten Commandments and the relationship of the law and how that rolls into the New Testament and all of that. Tonight we're going to do just a few quick introductory things, some opening thoughts, and then we're going to hit the first four commandments, 1 through 4, and then next week we will do 5 through 10. Last week I kept saying 1 through 4, 6 through 10, and everybody's like, what, you don't believe in number 5? And so we will definitely get to number 5. But just a couple of opening thoughts about the Ten Commandments. When you think about the Ten Commandments, what is it preceded by? Do you remember what's going on just like right there at Mount Sinai? Well, that happens later, but there's... It was morning? Oh, partying. Okay. What I'm trying to get at smoke, thunder, lightning. I mean, it was shaking. There were all these things, trumpet blasts going on, okay? Angels. Then the angel of the Lord gave this to Moses. And there's so many parallels between the coming of the Ten Commandments, the written word, the first part of the written word, and the coming of the incarnate word, Jesus. You got angels, you got loud stuff going on, all of excitement. And then also when Christ is going to come again with the trumpet blast and the heavens going, you know, all things, all this acclamation. There's so many parallels between those two things. Last week we also talked about how the law, the Ten Commandments, were never intended to be kept as a means of salvation. We want to remember it's impossible for unregenerate people to do that. But then for people who have been saved, then the law becomes something we love, and it should be easy for spirit-indwelt people to keep it. But we find it so hard still because we still struggle with the flesh. So two quick more opening thoughts I wanted to talk to us about is that the Ten Commandments... we see them there in Exodus 20, also in Deuteronomy, but they're timeless. Okay, they're written down there in Exodus 20, you know, and a whole lot of history has gone on from Adam and Eve up to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, going down to Egypt 400 years there. They come out, they're wandering in the desert, and then they're given the Ten Commandments. And these Ten Commandments have, what's been prescribed have already been seen. Let me give you a couple examples. The fourth commandment about the Sabbath, you see that already talked about in Exodus 16. We talked about that a little bit last week with the collection of manna. Genesis 9, you see the seriousness of the fifth commandment in Ham's being cursed for dishonoring his father. The sixth commandment can be seen in the Lord's confrontation of Cain for killing his brother Abel. That's Genesis 6 or Genesis 4. The seventh commandment can be seen in the account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. The eighth commandment can be seen in Rachel being described as a thief, Genesis 31. The ninth commandment can be seen in Abraham's lie about his marriage to Sarah, Genesis 12. And the tenth commandment can be seen in Lot's wife being depicted as covetous in Genesis 19. So all of these things, they extend. It's not just like we talked about last week. God spoke, it made them right, and they were. No, they are part of who God is in his moral fabric, and they're a reflection of that. So as such, they are eternal. All right? Okay, so just a few ideas about how we interpret. Keep in mind, and then we're going to hit it up. The Ten Commandments have to be, and here's some things I want you to write down. The Ten Commandments have to be interpreted internally. Okay, so write down internally. They have to be interpreted internally. And what that means is that they are not just about external conduct. Not just about external conduct. It's kind of with ethics. Ethics is not just about behavior, but also our thoughts and our motives that go into that. Intentions of the heart. So they've got to be interpreted internally. Not just about what you do, but your thoughts, your motives, intentions of the heart. They also have to be interpreted contextually. They have to be understood understood according to the explanations that's given to them throughout the Bible and how it's built upon. Here's a big word. I don't even know if I can pronounce it rightly, but they have to be interpreted per synecdoche. Okay, I think I butchered that. Do you know it better, somebody? Okay, just write down P.S. and I'll just explain what it means. What I'm talking about here is that the Ten Commandments are not just about this specific thing. They are intended to cover a wide range of ethical thoughts and moral ideas and related sins, a wide range. They're not just particular to that one particular thing. In fact, the Ten Commandments, what they do a lot of times is they pick the most heinous of this range of sins and write that down. But it is intended to cover a wide range of moral responsibilities. For example, it's built upon later. We see in the New Testament that murder is related to what? Like you feel anger. It's related to murder. Okay, it's not just this one bigger thing. Adultery is related to... It can be covetousness, if you're coveting your wife, your neighbor's wife, and then also to lust. Lust is called out as, if you've lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery, or ladies, if you've lusted after a man, you've committed adultery. So it's not just the particular thing. So you've got internally, contextually, persyndicy, and then the last one is they have to be interpreted via charity, okay? Charity or love, because you'll remember, what is the summing up of the law and the prophets? Jesus says, love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In this, all the law and the prophets hold together. So those are how we want to remember we interpret the Ten Commandments. Okay, so open up your Bibles, Exodus chapter 20. And let's talk about the Ten Commandments a little bit. Exodus chapter 20. Most everybody there? Okay, good. Chapter 20, you got the prologue first. Look at verse 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. If you look deeply into this verse and think about what this is saying, and I'm going to try to bring it out, you're going to see that the Ten Commandments actually begin with the picture of the gospel, not the law, which is an amazing thing. It begins with a picture of the gospel. Look at it again. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now think with me, how were the Israelites brought out of the land of Egypt? What all happened? There were plagues, horrible, horrible plagues. What was the last plague? Death of the firstborn. And what did God command the Israelites to do? Put blood on their doorpost. Passover. That's where we get Passover. He told them, take a lamb, sacrifice that lamb, take hyssop, put blood on that, put that over your doorpost. And then the angel of the Lord will come through and he's going to strike down every firstborn who is not in a room that has the blood on the doors. And this is the great Passover. And then you go to Jesus, and Jesus, what are they doing at the Last Supper? What are they celebrating? Passover. They're celebrating Passover, and we are saved based upon what? The blood of Christ. So the Passover is a foreshadowing of what's going to happen. There's going to be a sacrifice with blood. Those who are covered by that blood, it's over the doorpost of our lives, have the blood of Christ over us, and God passes over And so this is a great picture. He brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. What are we enslaved to? Sin. So there's a picture of the gospel here. In the Passover, he's brought them out of Egypt. And in fact, there's the prophecy about how, this just came to me. I wish it had come to me before now so I could know the verse. But how out of Egypt you will bring forth your child, your son. And so Jesus actually winds up going down to Egypt. And remember coming back because he's hiding from Herod for a couple years. Great parallels here. God has protected them. He has saved them. He has brought them out of the land of Egypt based upon the blood of the Passover. Jesus is our Passover lamb. In fact, when he died on the cross of Calvary, at the exact moment that was occurring, guess what was going on in the temple? But guess what was going on in the temple right before that? You're right. The curtain was rent. But they sacrificed the Passover lamb as Jesus was being crucified. And it's not just a coincidence. You know, God's working all these things. So the Ten Commandments actually begins with the gospel, which is an amazing thing. We think about it as just being law, law, law. It begins with the gospel. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he's going to say, and this is how you should live for your good. This is how you should live. Okay, now, verse 3, what's the first word there? You. Not y'all, which is actually a Hebrew and Greek word. They had y'all. I loved it when I found that out. It's not yous guys or yuns. Y'all, I love that. But here it's you. It's not a plural. It's singular. So it's very personal talking about you. You've got to have a relationship with God, a personal. It's you. I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to y'all. I'm talking to you. So as you read this, it's God saying to Joe, shall have no other gods before me. I mean, that's what God's saying. He's saying, hey, Joe, you personally. Okay, so the Ten Commandments begin with this prologue. God does not give any explanation of his self-existence. He doesn't defend that. He just declares, boom, here it is. I've done this for you. Here's how I want you to live because I love you and things will go good for you. So let's look at the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. We're in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment focuses on the internal worship of God. Okay? The first commandment focuses on the internal worship of God. God's not worried about us worshiping other gods because there are no other gods. Right? I mean, there is no Zeus. There is no... I don't even know all the mythology, but... There are no other gods. So he's not really worried about that. What he's saying here is that this commandment is about people not giving him the glory that he's due. Not giving him the glory that is due. So really it's about avoiding the sin of omission, just not thinking about God, versus commission, where people are actually doing things. Now God shares almost everything. God shares almost everything. He shares his love. He even shared his son. There's one thing that God will not share. And what is that? Well, yeah, one attribute, one thing that he will not share. He shares his love. He shares his power. His authority, his sovereignty. You guys are right on it. His glory. We're just talking around it. Right on, you guys got it. His glory. He will not share his glory. And so it's not just that God won't, it's that he cannot share his glory because he's God. And he must be glorified. So the first commandment, I talked about how all commandments are not just that one specific thing. They kind of develop a big range. A couple of theological issues that are addressed even by this first commandment include atheism, agnosticism, other religions, pride, selfishness, Okay? Sorcery, witchcraft, the occult, all of this. You shall have no gods before me. That means we're not God, pride, selfishness, other things. I mean, it is a huge spectrum here that this covers. So let me ask just a couple of application questions for us. Who or what are our gods today? Power. What else? Money, fame, job, success. Can good things be God? Yeah. I can make my wife into God. I can make my kids into God. That's what I worship. That's what I spend my time. That's what I'm worried about. Good things. But you take an O out and make them a God thing, and that makes them a bad thing. We talked about this, and we will always talk about this. We always have to keep bringing this back before our minds, because the human heart is always trying to take us back to something I can control. Let me get this idol, and then I've got something here. We always want to do that. And you think, I'm getting away from that. Thank you, God. And then you realize, boom, I got this idol going on. And then you work on that, and you're like, man, I'm making progress. And boom, I've got this idol in my life. Constantly on guard. So you got to keep thinking about that. Let me ask you like this. How do you tell if you've placed another God before the Lord? A couple of questions for you to ask here. What do you think about? What's the last thing you think about when you go to bed at night? What's the first thing you think of in the morning? What do you talk about the most? Our actions will reveal our heart. Proverbs 4:23 tells us that out of the heart springs forth. I don't remember what the next word is, but our actions will reveal our heart. So what do you think about the most? What do you talk about the most? Second commandment. Somebody read the second commandment real loud. Verse 4 through 6. Okay, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. If the first one was about the internal worship of God, the second one is about the external worship of God. And sometimes we don't think this one's really that important, but it is. Now we're not to fashion some sort of image to worship. What kind of things is... let's just talk about how this plays out. Externally, God wants us to worship Him, and He wants us to worship Him the way He describes. Now, He doesn't prescribe a set, you know, I want you to sing three songs and take the offering, and then sing another song, and then preach for 30 minutes, and then sing a song and go home. He doesn't prescribe it to a T like that, but He does give some framework of how He wants us to be worshiped. And when we worship wrongly, it goes bad. You guys remember Nadab and Abihu? And they offered, so they're worshiping the right God, they're offering a strange fire. So it's the right God that they're worshiping, but they're worshiping Him wrongly. And what does God do to them? Strikes them dead. Boom. So it's not just enough to worship the right God, and internally, so we have no other gods before Him, but it is important how we do that. And so some things just, I mean, there's nothing inherently wrong about how you dress, you know, when we're worshiping God, and we're worshiping God 24/7. So there's nothing inherently wrong about how you dress. But don't be silly. OK. Don't wear, you know, Jesus is my homeboy. OK, He's the sovereign God who died for you in your place. You guys are going to laugh at me. I'm going to show you my immaturity. Even more immature than I am now. which if I look like, supposedly I've moved 1 year. I now look like a 17-year-old, so praise God for that. I'm moving on up. When I was in college and I was really beginning to grow in my faith, but I knew so little, and I was really just captivated by the fact that God had reconciled me to Himself. I was not alienated. Now He was my friend. And he was there for me. And I was just reveling in this. And I was learning how to pray. But I didn't understand prayer properly. I didn't understand reverence properly of His power and His holiness and all of these things. And so the way I would talk to many of my friends is, you know, I would, you know, be like, hey, man, how you doing, or whatever. And then in those times, one of the words, at least in the culture I was in, is you called each other dog. Hey, dog, what's going on? So I would pray like that. That is so wrong. Now, I don't think God's like, you know, was, you know, sending lightning bolts, because at least my heart's there. I'm wanting, but still, it's an internal worship, but it needs to be externally done properly. And so I learned that. I repented of that. Stopped calling God dog. I just read it backwards. Yeah, I was just dyslexic. We'll just blame it on that. But we need to worship Him rightly, remembering who He is. He is holy. He is good. He is sovereign. And so we need to remember that properly. There's a whole lot more we could get into with this whole, I mean, you could just develop these out, not the yin-yang, but we don't really have time to do that today. So let's just do a couple of application questions as it brings up. If we're to have no graven images in front of God, then we could begin to think, okay, well, is it acceptable to have images of Christ in your church? I don't know if you've ever, some churches you go to, no crosses, No nothing, because that's a graven image. And even one of the guys I respect the most, J.I. Packer, great theologian, he kind of goes down this way a little bit, and I'm like, I just don't buy that. God's given us art to be a blessing to Him and to reflect Him. So, you know, it's fine to have images of Christ in your church or a cross, as long as they do not become the object of worship or veneration. You know, like Charlton up there. Or you know, if we had a cross up here, that's great. It reminds us of the cross. But what it needs to remind us of is Jesus who died on the cross, not just the cross, and so we're worshiping that. We're worshiping Jesus. And so we need to just, you know, remember that. Is it okay to have illustrations of Jesus in children's Bibles? Yes. I mean, that's fine, but you need to give proper instruction to the children. For example, in a lot of the Bibles that you have, you've got Jesus, and He's kind of sandy-haired, extremely white. That's not Jesus. Jesus is Mediterranean, okay? He's Middle Eastern, so He's going to be a whole lot darker than I am, and He's going to have really dark hair. He's Jewish, right? So he's not the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, white dude that you see in a lot of paintings. It's not him. Isaiah in the Suffering Servant talks about he had no form or appearance that would make him desirable. I mean, he was probably an ugly guy in his human form. I mean, in his human appearance. But we know he's the most immaculate, the most beautiful thing imaginable in Himself. So we just need to kind of give a little bit, you know, Haley, Claire, this is not what Jesus looks like. This isn't Him. This is just a drawing. But so we just need to be smart with our external worship of God. Third commandment, let's go. Third commandment. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This commandment focuses on the verbal worship of God. So we talked about internal worship, external worship. Here's verbal worship of God. We're not to misuse God's name. And if you remember Acts 4:12, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We've lost the significance of names in our culture today. That names actually, they mean something. It's important to remember what's conveyed when we talk about God. And there are tons of names of God throughout the Old Testament that you can read about. So when we're talking about God, we're talking about the great I Am. I will always be who I have always been. I am all in all. I am unchanging. I am who I am. I am everything. And God's name also involves things like His authority. I've got the verses written down, but for time's sake, we'll just go. His protection, His glory, His holiness, His majesty, His moral standards, His reputation, His saving power. Okay, so if you kind of reverse this, you know, it's stated negatively here. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Reverse it, state it positively, it'd be like, use God's name properly. Revere His name. And Jesus talks about that in the Lord's Prayer. How does it begin? Who art in heaven, what? Be what? Name. Honor His name. And so, let's not be trite and thoughtless with it, you know. T-shirts, bumper stickers, revere His name. It's holy. We don't need to have it on all of our golf tees, you know. We don't need to have it on, you know, my underwear band. Revere His name. We don't have to Christianize everything. Okay, we don't have to be like, that's really cool. Let me go take that and let me add God to it, and then it will be Christian and I'll enjoy it. We don't have to Christianize everything. That's not how to promote Christ. We promote Christ by doing what Jeff did today. What I hope a lot of you guys do throughout this week. That's how you promote Christ. We don't have to have God written on everything. So promote Him. Now, one thing that's kind of interesting is this idea of minced oaths. Minced oaths. What this is it's common misuses of God's name. They include minced oaths. I'm going to give you some of these, but let me say this first. I don't want you to take this and be like, oh, all legalistic on this and be like, well, if I say these things, He's going to be mad at me and I'm not going to be blessed. And so I need to not say these things so that I can be blessed. I don't want you to be legalistic with that. I want you to just kind of think through a couple of things and be like, wow, am I honoring His name? Am I honoring His name? And if you're honoring His name and this doesn't, then good. But here's a couple of things. Gosh. Oh my gosh. What's that short for? Oh my God. Okay. By gosh, by George, by golly. You know, that's short for Roy D. Mercer, by God. Is it honoring God's name? Cripes or criminy. Christ. Doggone. Reverse that a little bit. Add an A in there. For crying out loud. That's for Christ's sake. Gadzooks. What's that mean? God's hooks. It's talking about the nails. Where it comes from. Gee whiz. Geez. Jesus. Are we honoring God? I mean, sometimes it's all right, you know. If something horrible happens and you cry out, oh my God, help me. That's one thing. But if you're just like, you know, poof, hit your hammer and then you, do you honor His name? And we can get you a cussing chair if you need one, but let's honor His name. Gosh darned. That one's pretty quick. Easy to figure out. Jiminy Cricket, Jesus Christ. So, again, I'm not trying to tell you to be legalistic with these things, but let's just think in our lives. I want to honor His name. I want to revere His name. He is holy. He is good. He's not my homeboy, and I'm not going to use His name as a slang word when I hit my thumb or something goes bad. I want to honor His name because there's no other name under heaven by which men are saved. Honor that name. I mean, we sing it, your name, right? the strong and mighty tower. Let's honor His name. Also, one more little idea here. When we pray, a lot of times we pray, and how do we close our prayers? In Jesus' name. That's a good thing. We're praying in Jesus' name. But if you're praying a very selfish prayer, very, very selfish prayer, and it's self-centered, and it's selfish, and you pray for that in Jesus' name, is that really honoring His name? Is it really honoring His name? So let's keep that in mind. Let's move on again. There's a whole lot more we could get into because this third commandment covers things such as swearing, oath-taking, which is not always condemned in Scripture. You actually see people taking oaths. Flippancy, hypocrisy, blasphemy, heresy, proof-texting, perjury, claims of extra-biblical revelation, all this is covered under the third commandment. Fourth commandment, let's hit this one up quickly so we can get out of here. This is a sad thing, though, is that this one may want to... I'm debating here. The fourth one's got a lot of information that I think is good for us. But if I put it off to next week, we're going to have a ton to go. What do y'all think? You want to push on and go for 10 minutes? Okay, here we go. The fourth commandment deals with the temporal worship of God and the temporal rest of man. Okay, the temporal worship of God and the temporal rest of man. This is actually the longest commandment. Look at it, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day, which actually has a little bit of a theological problem with it. God never rests, and we know that. So there's an example here. That's what it's getting at. He never sleeps or slumbers. Jesus says the Lord's working, even up until now, just as I am working. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is not the most debated commandment, but it's the most often ignored commandment. Let me give you just real quick some of the things that this one covers. Common moral and theological issues addressed by this would include, and I'll try to develop these in a moment, and it may not be what you think about. One of them is anxiety. It deals with anxiety. It deals with industry, employers and employee rights. It deals with public worship, private worship, and retirement. We'll get back to that in a minute. But Sabbath, we just talked about. It's pre the Ten Commandments. You see it with the manna and the collection of that. So it's part of the moral law. It's not just a civil or ceremonial law. There are aspects of the Sabbath that are no longer in existence. For example, in the Old Testament, if you didn't keep the Sabbath, you could be killed. Okay, that's gone. We don't have the civil or the ceremonial laws, but the actual honoring of the Sabbath is still very much in the picture. And the purpose of the Sabbath is really that man would rest and really worship God, which are almost identical in the Jewish mind, that you would rest and worship. Because resting, here's what happens when you rest. This is part of the reason God wants us to rest from our work. If I'm working and I'm cultivating and I am building things, there's security because I'm working, I'm building. Especially, I mean, it's I'm doing something and things are happening. But when I say I'm not going to work on this day, I'm just going to rest and worship God and allow Him. I'm trusting in Him to supply my need. You're resting in that. It's actually kind of tied in a little bit with the tithe. And here's how. When you tithe, you are expressing faith in God that, remembering, first of all, that everything is God's. Okay, we are only stewards. Everything, all my money. And we tell our girls all the time, they'll be getting to fuss about something and they'll be like, oh, what was it we just bought them, Sarah? Just like we gave them a few days ago. Oh, no. My parents sent them a Valentine's card, remember? And it had a $5 bill in it. I think that's what it was. And I gave it to them. Okay? This is from my parents. I give them the $5 bill. They have had it in their hand for a millisecond. And I'm like, let's go put it in your piggy bank. It's mine! It's mine! It's mine! It's mine! No. This is someone, I just gave this to you. Or you go buy them something. Like, do this. You guys go buy a, go get your kids something. Go buy them something. And you give it to them, okay? And they're like, it's mine. But you're like, no, I bought it. I paid for that. This is my room. It's my house. It's mine. Everything. So by extrapolation, you're teaching them everything is the parents. Everything is God's. All we do is steward it, okay? And so what we say when we tithe is that, okay, God, what you've given me to steward, 90% of that plus you is going to equal more than 100% of everything you've given me to steward. And so we're having faith in Him to supply our needs, though there's 10% that's just gone. Just gone. It's His, and we give it worshipfully. When we rest and we take a Sabbath and we take a break from working, just like Truett Cathy, you know, Chick-fil-A is not open on Sunday, right? He's trusting God that He's going to supply for him and He's going to honor that day. Now, I'm not saying that everybody doesn't need to work, because if everybody didn't work, I mean, we're not going to have firemen and policemen. The lights aren't going to be on because there's nobody at the electric plant. There are people who need to work on Sundays. Absolutely. No problem with working on Sunday. But I work on Sunday. But you need to have a Sabbath. You need to have a time of rest sometime. God, I mean, studies are even saying 6 days plus a day of rest. That is like, biologically that works well. Well, isn't that funny? It's how God designed things. God does things for us for our good. He does things for our good. And so resting from work allows us to have a time to worship, and to express faith. But it's very easy to become legalistic with the Sabbath and go beyond what Sabbath actually talks about, because it's talking about rest and worship of God. It's not in particular a day, because we don't worship on the Jewish Sabbath. That would be sundown Friday through sundown Saturday. So we don't do that. So are we not honoring the Sabbath? We worship on the Lord's Day, first day of the week. It's been shifted. Tons of reasons for that. Jesus always appeared post-resurrection on a Sunday. Yeah. If they're saved by faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then yes. It doesn't matter what we do. I mean, if you are saved by grace through faith, really, this is kind of said, and you can take it a wrong way, but really, if you are a believer, all God wants you to do is love Him and then do whatever you want. But if you love Him, If you delight your, who had to delight yourself in the Lord? Was that you, Daryl? Someone had to delight yourself in the Lord, and then we said, you know, His love endures forever. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. A lot of times, I used to pray that, and the desire of my heart was Sarah. So I was like, all right, I delight myself in the Lord, I'm going to get Sarah. That's wrong. That's totally wrong. Delight myself in God, and then what's going to become the desires of my heart? God. So delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of His heart. He's going to give you more of Himself. He's going to open your eyes to Him. So, but the Sabbath, it's not really about the day. In fact, even if we knew it was the day, the calendar's been reset so many times that Tuesday's really maybe Friday and Wednesday's Saturday. I mean, it's just been reset so many times. So it's not about a particular day, but we all need to have a Sabbath day. For Christians, the Sabbath is really a sign of God's covenant with His people. And it talks about the eternal rest that we'll have. Go read through Hebrews. I think it's Hebrews 4 that talks about this. But what I wanted to get at a little bit is I love my dad and love my parents and love all you guys. And there's going to be areas on certain things that we disagree on, and that's fine. Okay, there's going to be areas out there that we disagree on. One of the things that I was taught as a kid growing up is that, I mean, we'd be going, you know, we'd be going out to eat or something, and it kind of always I was like, there's something off here. Sunday, we go to church, we go out to eat, we're driving down, and somebody's out mowing the grass. And, you know, it was always like, he should not be mowing his grass today. He should be at home worshiping the Lord. But we're going to go to the restaurant, and thank God those people are working so they can service our food. Right? You know, there's something in there. We are to rest from our vocational work and worship God. Some of you, and I did not think this was true when I first heard it taught to me. One guy was telling me just about that. He's like, one of my best times of worship is when I am on my lawnmower. I'm out there riding around in circles, and I am just able to pray. I'm able to think through, meditate on Scripture, what has been taught from the pulpit that Sunday morning, and I'm just there. I'm just, if that's how you worship, well, do that. Okay, that's private worship. You're not to work. Okay, if you're not to work, you're to worship. So whatever it is that you do, that you worship God in, if that's going for a walk, and for me it's going for a run, well, that's work. Like, I'm sore. I ran yesterday for the first time in a long time. I'm really sore. But when I'm out there, I can pray, I can think, I can... Okay, so it's about worship. Worship God. Rest from regular work and worship God. That's really what the Sabbath is all about. You know, we want to engage in works of service. We want to engage in works of mercy. We want to engage in works of worship. We want to engage in works of fellowship. And all of that honors the Sabbath. Remember what Jesus said about the Sabbath. It was made for man. Okay, and so, you know, when He and His disciples are going through and they're hungry and they're picking grain, eating it, he's not sinning. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And it's a good gift for us. And you need a Sabbath. And all of us are here on Sunday right now, so that's great. But if you're not, you need a Sabbath. We all need a time to rest and worship God. And it's not about the day, it's about the heart. Okay? So we've talked about the internal worship of God, the external worship of God, the verbal worship of God, and then the temporal worship of God. Couple of last-minute application questions on here. And I didn't really get to the anxiety portion of this. Real quick. The greatest Sabbath is the Sabbath rest that we're waiting for, that is in Christ Jesus. That is the Sabbath that we, that is the Sabbath that we actually are really looking forward to. So the biggest actual Sabbath breaker is the person who does not display in life every day, a hope of the rest that they have. Okay? Because the Sabbath is a sign of God's covenant with us, and it depicts the eternal rest that we have from Jesus in salvation. And so so it's the person who's not resting in the fact. Matthew 6, it's all about God's going to provide for you. God's going to provide for you. God's going to provide for you. Look at the lilies. They're clothed. Look at the birds. They don't sow or reap, yet God gives them their food and all this. But then take that to a heightened level. There is an eternal rest coming, an eternal Sabbath coming that we anticipate and that we look forward to. And so the greatest Sabbath breaker is actually the person who doesn't hold on to that hope every day, but is worried about school on Tuesday and about the kids' health on Thursday, and is not resting. Not resting. Okay? We'll trust God for our eternal salvation, but then we don't want to trust him in the moment by moment life things. Like, he's not big enough to take care of that. You're big enough to take care of my eternal salvation, but this situation right here, I'm going to control that. I don't need to trust you in that. I'm not going to trust you in that. You can't handle that. Okay? Sabbath. Rest and worship. Rest and worship. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift of yourself. I mean, Father, you are eternal. You are there's never been a time when you were not. You were not created. You just are. And you decided to create. And you decided to create us individually, knitting us together, Psalm 139, in our mother's womb. And you created us for the purpose of worship and making worshipers so that you might be glorified. And you've caught us into this great thing where you actually sing over us and rejoice over us, over those that are your own. You take delight in us. What an amazing thing. You're so good. You give us, even though we rebelled against you, and then you've saved us from that, and then we still want to like rebel against you, and we do it all the time. And we go back and we want to put the old man on. God, help us to daily die to ourselves, take that old man off, put the new man on daily, take up our cross and follow you. Laying down our lives daily, again and again and again, and follow you for your glory and for our good, because you are a good, loving, holy, sovereign, just, merciful, forgiving, righteous, amazing God. And we exalt you. We love you. Be with us this week. May we worship you in spirit and in truth the rest of tonight and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and every day. In your beautiful name, amen. All right, you guys have a great week. We will see you next week.